Well, let's take our Bibles again this morning and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And if all goes well, we will conclude our examination of this particular chapter. As we study the book of Deuteronomy, you will notice that we will spend considerable time in some portions. Other portions, we will give a kind of a cursory look at, and then we will then progress. Well, as I looked at the rest of Deuteronomy 11, I saw nothing more but an expansion upon what we've already considered just in the first 21 verses, and verses belaboring the point and pounding it into the ground. I think here this morning we will do some justification by reading verses 22 to 32 and then make the appropriate comments, and then we'll call it good for now as far as our examination of Deuteronomy 11. This is part two, and the final part, do and be blessed. Do and be blessed. Well, with that, look at verses 22 and following. Now, as I read, I would like every one of you, if you don't mind marking up in your Bibles, to either circle or underline words which seem to carry a condition. Okay? For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. So notice verses 22, right off the bat, seems to be a reminder or a review or the re-giving, if you will, of certain requirements by God to Moses, to the people, this second generation of Israelites, who are going to cross over the Jordan under the leadership of General Joshua, because Moses is going to pass from the scene. We see similar admonishments and similar conditions laid upon the hearts of the people. Now, you would think God can just say it one time, right? Let's just say it once, turn the page, and then pick up something else. We don't see that here. And hopefully none of us will be so foolish as to charge God in being a parrot and repeating himself too much. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. Now get the picture. Verse 22 seems to carry what I expect. And if it's done, verse 23 says, then will the Lord. I want you to look very carefully to the words then, such and such, okay? Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereupon the soles of your feet shall tread be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, now get this, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast or your borders be. Now, all you got to do is a cross-reference Genesis chapter 15, when God ratifies this covenant, where God's name and honor is on the line, irrespect of Abraham's responses. Remember, God walks through those offerings that Abraham had cut in half and had laid out, except for the pigeons or except for the birds, the turtle doves and such. Abraham goes into a deep sleep. So Abraham in no way is participating when God is cutting the covenant in Genesis 15. And in that cut covenant, God gave the boundaries of Israel's land. And what was the farthest northern extent of their boundary? The river Euphrates. And what do you find in verse 24? A reference to the river Euphrates. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Notice, Verse 22 is the if. If you do verse 22, then such and such will follow. Well, what are the such and suches? Well, verse 23, God's going to drive out the nations. Verse 24, everywhere the soles of their feet land upon is going to be theirs. Verse 25, none of the inhabitants of the land shall be able to stand before God's people. Notice, cause and effect, condition and response. Israel's response to God's word, then in turn, God's response towards their positive obedience. And yet, everything I've read so far, not one iota touches salvation. It has everything to do with the land, the prosperity of that land, the victories that will follow in their war campaigns, and the fact that no nation and no man will be able to stand before them. Now, beloved, how clear and how plain can that be? Behold, I have set before you, now you may want to underline this one. Behold, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Now this has the ring, and we're not even there yet, this has the ring of Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus chapters 25 and 26, blessing and cursing. Now watch this. Look at verse 27. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. I mean to say, beloved, this is so clear and so plain, and how people miss this is amazing. Well, we have to confess that for ourselves, many of us in our earlier days did miss it, even though we may have read these portions of Scripture and didn't really see the connecting dots. Notice again, blessing and cursing. This has nothing to do with everlasting life, being saved, being forgiven, and being transformed from a sinner to a saint. This has nothing related to any of that with eternal ramifications. These blessings, these requirements, these restrictions, these expectations had everything to do with the here and the now in the land that they were about to conquer. Now let's continue. Verse 27. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Now, as you continue your reading in the book of Judges, in the book of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and then as you read the Kings, you will find, and then later on you get into the prophets, where the prophets have some real scathing public denunciation. What is one of the sins that Israel eventually fell into? Idolatry. Worshipping other gods which ye have not known. Now watch this. And it shall come to pass, underline, when the Lord thy God had brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of Jordan by the way, where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the campaign over against Gilgal, besides the plains of Morah? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. Notice, you're going to get the land from its most northern boundary to its most southern boundary. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. So as you can see, the remaining portion that I just read in your hearing, verses 22 to 32, seems to be nothing more but a good expansion or a good commentary to the first 21 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 11. And that's why I see a need that we can go ahead and then conclude this chapter here today. Well, we considered Moses' words once again to this new generation of Israelites as it's recorded in the first 21 verses of Deuteronomy 11. Now, notice, and just hear me out, notice the admonishments that we have gleaned just in chapter 11. They were to love the Lord. They were to keep his charge. They were to keep his statutes. They were to keep his judgments and his commandments all the time. Or as the Bible says, always. Well, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We had this as our call to instruction about a few moments ago, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And since we don't record our call to instruction, and for the benefit of those who may be listening to this lesson, let's go back to Deuteronomy 4, verse 4. And what do we see? But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now notice, keep therefore and do them. Notice, keep and do, keep and do. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say. Now notice, Israel was to be a witness. Here's proof that she was not to hide herself in this thick wall of segregation between herself and the pagan nations that were around her. She was to be a light unto the nations. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. This is what God wanted the pagan nations surrounding Israel to come to the conclusion based on Israel's response to him. For what nation is there so great who had God so nigh to them as the Lord your God is in all things that we call upon him? And what nation is there so great that had statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now notice in verses 8, as a side note, these pagan nations were to draw the conclusion, notice, that the law of God was righteous. Many today in Christian circles try to make the law of God and the grace of God adversarial. They try to make them enemies, and they are not enemies. Matter of fact, when you read the Bible, you will find even at the cross of Jesus, even upon his passion, the law of God was being executed upon the Son of God. But in the administration of the curse and the judgment of the law upon his Son, the grace of God was being displayed. And then it would be given to all who would call upon his name. Law and grace are good bedfellows. They make wonderful twins. They make a wonderful couple, a spouse and the other spouse married together. Notice that the law of God, the unrighteous pagan nations, they were to draw the conclusion that the law, the statutes, everything that Israel was doing was so righteous, not evil, not boring. God was not a cosmic killjoy, taking away everyone's fun and pleasure. Only take heed to thyself, verse 9. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Notice, keep and do. Keep and do. And God's response to them was what? You don't need to turn there. But God's response says, then I will drive out the nations. Then every place your feet touch will be your own. And no man and no nation will be able to stand in front of you. Turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Look at verses 1 and 2 once again. Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. Observe to do. Why? That ye may live and multiply. Notice, nothing to do with salvation, but it had everything to do with their physical life and the blessings upon their wombs. And go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Well, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Again, God's requirements in this covenant relationship with Israel was a conditional covenant. A conditional covenant. Their positive responses to Jehovah would result in positive, earthly, tangible, carnal, physical prosperity and blessings. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at verses 12. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Here it comes again. Have you noticed this repetition on the part of God? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Notice, for thy good, not salvation, but for your earthly physical good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin, not of your body, but of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Now we consider the implications of that command there in verses 16. Now when you look at verses 16, beloved, we're going even beyond just simply earthly prosperity. We looked upon the idea of the circumcision of one's heart. That scratches the surface of salvation. Unless a man or a woman or a boy or a girl has the foreskin of their deadness removed, they will never be saved. So here in verses 16, we see God touching their rebellious heart. And because of that rebellious heart, unfortunately, they would not be able to live up to the requirements that God had given to them. And thus they were exiled. Thus they were judged. Thus they were conquered by the surrounding pagan nations. Thus they lost the land. So these admonishments, love the Lord, keep his charge, keep his statutes, keep his judgment, keep his commandments always, and in keeping of them, they would be a blessed people, a prosperous people for subsequent generations. Look at Deuteronomy 11 once again. Look at verses 8. Look at verses 8 and 9. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land. Not salvation, but prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And I believe that because of a lack of this understanding when it comes to the covenants, which ones are unconditional, which ones are conditional, that there has been so much misunderstanding and so much false teaching today as far as what God still owes the nation of Israel, for that matter. Well, beloved, the nation of Israel, unfortunately, lost the land. they were exiled. The Assyrians took the 10 northern tribes off and scattered them like salt and pepper on food. And then eventually, some hundred years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes in under the guise of the Babylonian Empire, and he captures the last two remaining tribes and places them into exile. And even when the people were allowed to go back and rebuild the city and the temple, many of them remained in Babylon. Many of them remained sprinkled throughout the Persian Empire because they had homes, families, houses, and businesses well established. They saw no need to return back to Israel, to the land of promise. And then, beloved, as we see the life of Jesus Christ being worked out in everyday life during his public ministry, then the nation comes to the pinnacle of its apostasy. When in front of Pontius Pilate himself, they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." That was a bold-faced lie. The Jews hated the Romans. And yet, in order to get rid of the Christ, they committed national apostasy by crying out, "We have no king but Caesar." And if you let this pestilent fellow loose, you, Pontius Pilate, are no friend of Caesar. And there the hammer fell. And 40 years later, the city and the second temple came crashing to the ground. And beloved, there is no need to rebuild that temple. That temple of stone has been replaced with a temple made of flesh, the body of Christ. Him being the head, you being the body, and you being lively stones. Not dead stones of marble, but lively stones placed in the body, as God has so willed. Well, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. And we're going to look at Leviticus 25 and 26 in light of the words found here in Deuteronomy 11. And you may want to put these off to the side somewhere in your Deuteronomy 11, somewhere in the margin. But let me read in your hearing Leviticus 25. Let's pick up with verse 18 to verse 22. And notice what you find. Now again, is anyone here this morning, and those of you listening, going to be so foolish as to charge God in being too repetitious? Verse 18, "Wherefore, ye shall do my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety." Again, the land, not salvation, earthly land. "And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, 'What shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase,' then will I command my blessing upon you in the sixth year." This is that Jubilee cycle. "And it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store." Notice, if they were willing to give the land its sabbatical rest, God promised that until that future harvest was in the ground and had matured enough in order for you to harvest, how many years did he promise they would have enough in store to eat off of? Several years. And what was it contingent upon? What was it predicated upon? Verse 18. "Do my statutes, keep my judgments, do them. And you're going to dwell in the land safely." And then notice in this particular promise, cause and effect, the land is going to yield her fruit in such a way that when you did observe the Sabbath rest for the land to give their fields a year of rest, God promised them several years of barns and silos filled with plenty until they can get the next crop in, wait for it to mature, and then the harvest. That's not salvation. That had everything to do with the land and her fruit. Go to Leviticus 26. Look at verse 3. to 13. Watch this. Ready? Leviticus 26:3. If, circle, underline, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments to do them, then I will give you rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Where's salvation? It's not that salvation's not the issue. The issue is their relationship to God as it was tied into the land. The prosperity of the land, the bounty of the land. And notice this constant word, you're going to stay in the land safely. Meaning, no interference by the Gentile nations who surround them. Read on. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down. None shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall sword go through your land. But what do you find in the book of Judges? What do you find in 1 Samuel, 1 2 Kings? David's out there fighting the Philistines. The Ammonites raise their head. The Moabites raise up their heads. Right? The Assyrians raise their heads. The Babylonians raise up their heads. What do you find being told in verses 6? If you keep and you do, you are going to be able to sit on your patio and enjoy the blessing of the Judean sun. Your pantries would be full. Your barns would be overflowing. Your cattle would give you baby cows. Goats and sheep would give their milk. And everything you put in the ground, I would bless. Whereby in verse 6, notice, I will give you peace. And ye shall chase your enemies, verses 7. And they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100. Now this is talking, I believe, in hyperbole. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you. I thought God had no favorites. Here it says, I'll have respect unto you. Make you fruitful. Multiply you. Establish my covenant with you. Ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. He was promising them what? You would never return to be a slave in bondage to anyone. But what happened? What happened as you just give the Old Testament just a surface reading through the books of history? What about a surface reading of the prophets, the warnings and the admonishments? Beloved, allow me to stress the point. God was not talking in riddles, nor in some secret code that needed to be deciphered. He was plain of speech and most repetitive in his words, maybe to the point of almost nauseating the people, reminding them, keep and do, if and then, blessing versus cursing. Beloved, the results of the options, the outcomes were clearly stated. Now listen carefully as we close out this chapter. It's either going to be blessing or cursing. And salvation was not the issue. It was either going to be life or death. It was either going to be plenty or leanness. It was either going to be victory over your enemies and adversaries, or you're going to be defeated. There's either going to be prosperity in the land or poverty. You would be blessed with health or be plagued with sickness. You would be the lender and not the borrower. Freedom versus bondage. Faith versus unbelief. And then sadly, faithfulness or national apostasy. That's all you see here. Now, go back to Deuteronomy 11, and let's wind this down. Look at verses 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Verse 27. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Verse 28, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day. Notice the repetition, this day, this day, this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. So as we saw in verses 22, you have four main requirements that seem to be repeated quite often. Keep, love, walk, and cleave. Keep, love, walk, and cleave. And then again in verses 26, God says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey. Verse 28, a curse if ye will not obey. Very clear, very plain, very concise, and right to the point. God is not talking in riddles or in rhyme or in a decoded message that either Joshua or Moses had to decipher for these folks. And then he tells them in verses 29, it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God has brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put a blessing upon Mount Gerizim and a curse upon Mount Ebal. And you will find that in the book of Joshua. When they get into the land, the people are divided on the tops of these two respective mountains. And the word of God is then recited to the nation. One side the blessing, the other side is the cursing. And so even then, when verse 29 becomes a fulfillment. Now that was a requirement when they got into the land. And when you read Joshua, you will find out that this actually comes about. So beloved, the people were without excuse. They were without excuse. When this second generation of Israelites get into the land and they reenact verse 29 literally on the tops of these two respective mountains, it was as if heaven, they were calling upon heaven like a legal document. Listen to what we're saying, our Heavenly Father. Our words are on the line. Our own responses to you are on the line. But again, remember, none of this related to them being saved or being declared justified in the sight of God. Because no one is ever saved by their works righteousness. All this did relate to Israel's relationship between herself and her covenant God and the state of the land upon which their feet walked upon. And unfortunately, like Paul Harvey, you know the rest of the story. Unfortunately, what happened to the nation. Well, may God be blessed and may you be encouraged by these words. And yet for us as New Testament saints, we also have a responsibility to keep, love, walk, and cleave. We do so not to get saved, but we do so because we are. And because we are saved, because we are the true people of God, we keep His word. We love His word. We walk in His word. And thus we cleave unto Him. So may the Lord be pleased to bless His word in this lesson, in His matchless name. Amen.